Please, and turn to the book of First Chronicles, chapter 16. First Chronicles, chapter 16. David and the people of Israel have retrieved the ark and brought it to Jerusalem and placed it in the tent that David constructed to house it. And today we pick up our study in verse 7 as David is going to lead the people in thanksgiving for all that he is and all that he's done. We read in the first verse, so we pick up verse 7, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." So David in these next verses is going to pull from three psalms, Psalms 105, 96, and 106, and he's going to weave them together, and he's going to paint this amazing picture of blessing and song and seeking the Lord and remembering all that he's done. And as I was studying for this this weekend, I was reminded how often I do not have a thankful heart. I can find myself caught up in, and perhaps you too, in those things which want to consume us that are going on around us, rather than being focused upon the many, many blessings that the Lord has showered upon us. But here in this verse, verse 7, we're reminded by David that his priority was to offer thanks to the Lord for the great blessings of the Lord. The ark, you might remember, was a box covered with gold. The Ten Commandments were placed in it. On the top of it was a solid gold cover. And over that cover then was the cherubim, two of them. And then above the mercy seat, that cover between the wings of the cherubim, that is where the glory of God rested, the Shekinah glory there in the Holy of Holies in the temple, or rather in the tabernacle, then later on in the temple. And so it was for the people of Israel a symbol of God's presence. We no longer need the ark as a symbol of God's presence, because if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have become the ark, if you will. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us and the light of God shining forth from us into the lives of other people. And we need to be thankful for that. As David began this psalm, it was for the purpose of bringing to the minds of the people of Israel the great blessings that they had and the great thankfulness that they needed to express. For us, we need to remember our great freedoms and blessings. And we have many in our lives. And it's important for us to make a priority of giving thanks to the Lord. In verse 8, as he begins this psalm, we read, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. You seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." So it's this call to thankfulness. Some have called it thanks living, that it becomes a attitude of heart. And as you read through those verses, you see all of these active words: give thanks, call upon, make known, sing, talk, glory, seek, remember. You know, as you walk through those and you consider each of those words, they impact us. We are to give thanks. We sang it this morning: give thanks with a grateful heart. And it needs to be more than just a song that we sing in the sanctuary. It needs to be an active thing in our lives as we go about our lives. That becomes an overflow to call upon the name of the Lord, to implore his name, to have the privilege of lifting up the name of Jesus. That's an amazing privilege that we have, because as we do that, we realize that God the Son is our friend, that God the Son is the one who redeemed us, that he is at the right hand of the Father, even now praying for us. And as we call upon his name, it implores us then to make known his deeds among the people. You know, these things where people come into our lives, perhaps unexpectedly, are all divine appointments. Why? So that we can make known the deeds of our great God, to make known to them that he can make a difference in their lives as well. And that could be Christian and non-Christian alike. There are many Christians that have yet to discover the richness of their heritage, their inheritance, what they've been given, that they've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And they begin access to all the promises, because all the promises are what? Yes in him. Yes in him. Yes and amen. To make known, to sing. The gift of worship, how sweet that is, to lift our voices in song to our Lord, to talk about his mighty acts. I hope that that's kind of a natural consequence in your life and mine, that as we are talking with people, that we can talk about the things of life. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But there should always be that opportunity to share about what God is doing in your life and mine. That should be an overflow of what's going on in our lives, to seek the Lord's face, to seek him, to know him ever more deeply, and to remember all that he's done. Matter of fact, Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So you say so. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Be speaking up about the reality of who our God is. Don't shrink back. Don't be afraid. The encouragement to Jeremiah, it says, don't fear the faces of men. That's what the Lord wants for us. You see, David knew well of God's faithfulness, and he declared it. As you walk through David's life, he wrote these words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He knew the intimate presence of God in his life. He would declare to Saul that the Lord had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And who is this Philistine that would lift up his voice against the God of heaven? Because he knew his God was faithful. David's testimony at the end of his life, he would declare to Bathsheba, as the Lord lives, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distresses. Throughout his life, David acknowledged God's provision in his life. And that's what we need to do. I need to be more vocal about my blessings. I'm so thankful for that, for all that the Lord has done and all that he is doing. And you and I, we need to take time each day to give thanks to God for specific things. Not just thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Amen. But Lord, thank you for the intimate time you gave me with my wife in the Word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that individual across my path that poured into my soul what I needed to hear. Thank you, Lord, for the health that you've given. Thank you, Lord, for the job that you provided. And it goes on and on and on in our lives, what the Lord wants us to be thankful for. You see, it's cultivating a grateful heart. That's what David wants for his people. He wants them to have a grateful heart. Because when we are giving thanks to the Lord, it's hard then to do things that are in opposition to the Lord. When we're connected to him intimately, regularly, it helps us to be faithful. In verse 14, he goes on, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. David's call to them was to consider a number of things, to consider God's covenant with his people. he mentions Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the progenitors of Israel. And he says, I gave them a promise. I gave them a covenant. I gave them an oath. I gave them a law. It was sealed. And then it was a covenant that was kept by God alone. You remember, he calls Abraham into covenant and he calls him to cut covenant, and they split the animal, and Abraham's waiting for God to show up, and he falls asleep. And it says that God then shows up and he passes between the two pieces alone. Why? Because it was a declaration that the covenant was unconditional. It wasn't dependent upon Abraham. It was dependent upon God's faithfulness. In a sense, you could say God has cut covenant with us. We fell asleep and he passed through. He paid the price, and he says, it's based on my faithfulness, not based on your faithfulness. Matter of fact, Paul would say that to Timothy. He says, even when we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So God has given us that promise. You see, in verse 14, we're told that God is very personal. He is not the God. He's not someone's God. He's our God. I can call him my heavenly father, my Abba. I can call Jesus my brother. You know, we talk about getting up close and personal as we talk about our relationships with one another. How much more important is it for us to get up close and personal with the God of heaven? To get on our faces before him, to seek the fullness of all that he has in our lives, to allow the Spirit of God the freedom to work in us, to set us free from what which bounds us in the natural world, and to empower us to move in the spiritual world. We're created spiritual beings. We're clothed with flesh right now. That'll change one day, praise the Lord. Ready to leave this old tent behind. Paul was ready. And so we leave that behind, you see. He is our God. Jesus is our friend, and we need to see him that way. Matter of fact, Jesus would say that to the disciples. He says, I have called you friends. Friends. And he would see and say the same thing, rather, to us. I've called you friends, and you need to understand and know that. He's our friend. He's the one that we can depend upon us for ministering into our lives. Verse 15, it says what? Be ye mindful. I like that. Be ye mindful. In other words, our faith is a thoughtful faith. It's not a hope so. It's not maybe. It is true. It is fixed. It is sure. We need to be mindful of those things. We need to be thoughtful of those things always. Paul would say it this way, pray without ceasing. Why would we pray without ceasing? Because we have a God who listens without ceasing. He's always there to hear. So we need to be mindful. Think through your faith. Know that your faith is a reasonable faith when the world comes against you and says you're narrow-minded, you're this or you're that, you're homophobic, you're Islamophobic, you're whatever. Say, no, my faith is reasonable. It's not about religion. It's not about lifestyle. It's about Jesus and the fact that he changes lives. Is that sin? Yes, it is, because it's not being true to the revealed word of God. But the bottom line is we don't have to shrink back, because our truth is sure. It is eternal. And when people come against us in that fashion, I suggest to you, you simply say to them, you know, I understand what you're saying, but here's the difference between you and me. Your worldview says that you're the highest authority. You decide what's right and what's wrong. My worldview says, no, there is a creator who created everything that we see, the universe and everything that's in it. And he sets the standard. And here's what the standard is. It's found in Jesus. You want to know the truth? Look to Jesus. It isn't about me. It's not about my words. It's about what the word of God says and what Jesus revealed to us in his word. In verse 18, it talks about the promise of the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can spend a lot of time right there. We can anchor ourselves and just talk about the promise that God gave to the Jewish people, which is under absolute assault today, trying to take the land from the people of Israel. Well, first of all, it's not their land. It's God's land on loan to the nation of Israel. And when you look at what was given, I mean, occupy a fraction of what God has given them. One day they will. One day that's going to happen. But when they start talking about the West Bank, you need to hear, I need to hear, Judea and Samaria, the heartland of Israel. That's the West Bank. When they talk about the West Bank, they're talking about the West Bank of the Jordan. It was coined by the ruler of Jordan during the reestablishment of the State of Israel and then the battles that followed. The West Bank, the West Bank, the West Bank, trying to separate it from the history of Israel. It's Judea and Samaria. Interestingly, Gaza has always been Gaza, and it's always been a problem for Israel. Clear back into the Old Testament, they struggled with the occupants of Gaza. But it's all Israel. It's all his land. What promises he has given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are sure, and they will inherit the land. One day they'll turn, Zechariah says, and they'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they'll mourn because they'll realize they missed it. They missed Messiah when he came the first time. But as we look at that, the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if God is faithful to them, to the promises he gave to them, is he going to be faithful to you this morning, to me? Are the promises that he gave to you sure? Do you believe with absolute certainty that heaven is your destination? That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Can you have victory in Jesus? We sing it, the old hymn, there's victory in Jesus. Is it true? We have to decide. Do we believe or not? That's why James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Some days we believe, some days we don't. We're going back and forth, back and forth. God wants us to be certain. He wants us to be fixed. Because you see, even as it says here in verse 18, we are strangers in the land, strangers in it. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, right? If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Our hearts should be set on heaven. We're living here. We're going to occupy until he comes. But we need to be faithful as we occupy. In verse 20, and when they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. A call to remember God's protection. Now, as we look over the history of Israel, we understand the great suffering that they've gone through, but we know that God has preserved them throughout miraculously. Miraculously, they've gone through the difficult times, but we need to stop and think about how God protected them. And we need to stop and think about how God protected us. How many times have you been protected in God's divine plan where he intervened? I was thinking about that in my own life, and I can think of times where God absolutely intervened. One time in a car wreck when I was coming down a hill and a car pulled in front of me and I hit him in the back end and their gas tank exploded. I felt the heat on my face as I spun away, but it was like there was a hand on my chest just preserving me. You know, fortunately, no one was seriously injured. But that was God's protection. And as we realize those things which we are aware of in those times that God has protected us, how many times has he protected us when we weren't aware of it? As he's gone before us, he's sent his angels before us, and he's hedged us about. And the attacks come, and he preserves us. There are times we can lose sight of that, and we can feel very alone. Where are you, Lord, in all of this? But we have to remember he's always with us. The psalmist would declare, where can I flee from your presence? If I hop that light beam and go to the end of the universe, you're there, Lord, no matter where I go. What a hope, what a treasure, what a security we have been given to remember God's protection in our lives. And we can know that he will protect us. He has sealed us. And he will deliver us complete. There's nothing, nothing that can take us from his hand. We serve a great and awesome God. In verse 23, he says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Glory and honor in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. I love that. A call to rejoice. A call to rejoice in him. We're to declare his salvation. But in order to do that, we have to know his salvation. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus personally? Have you ever taken that step of inviting him into your life and coming into an eternal relationship with him? There are a lot of people in the body of Christ or coming to the church, perhaps not in the body of Christ, but in the church that have never come to relationship with him. So important for us to evaluate, where am I and where was I when I made that decision? And I told someone some time back, you know, there are not demerits for praying twice. If you're not sure about your salvation, by all means, confirm that you are in Christ. Paul would tell the Corinthians that. Confirm that you're in Christ. Because then we have a message to share. Then we can talk with those around us. We can talk with the heathen. We can talk with the strangers and the nations and tell them that our God saves. There are a lot of gods out there, but they're all dead gods. They're not real. We need to know and understand that. We serve the one true and living God. And it says there in verse 27, we ascribe glory and honor to him. That's why, by the way, we come to the sanctuary to do that very thing. We can do it outside of the sanctuary, but it's here that we find strength and encouragement, because as we express glory to him and we honor the Lord's name, we receive strength and gladness. How many times have you come into the sanctuary empty and troubled and disheartened, and the Lord meets you there and begins to minister to your spirit? It's like taking a warm bath, you know, and it's just like he bathes you in the presence of his spirit, and you walk out of the sanctuary refreshed and encouraged, strengthened and glad once again. That's why the sanctuary is so, so important. You see, the sanctuary really is a lifeline to us, a lifeline to us. In verse 28, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him. All the earth, the world also, shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then all the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. I love that. Joining with creation to give the Lord praise, to honor the Lord. It's a call to listen for the praise of creation. You know, sometimes if you've ever been walking out in the woods and just spending time with the Lord, and a breeze comes up and blows through the trees, and you hear the leaves rustling, it's just as if creation is just glorifying the Lord and reminding us of his amazing creating power. You see, the Lord is so worthy of glory. Guys, we bring our hearts and our resources before the Lord. In our relationship with him, there is a marriage between the spiritual and the physical. They're inseparable. The scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We pour out our hearts to the Lord, spiritually speaking. We share our faith. We do all of those things. But then we lay our hand to the plow, and we do the work of ministry that God has called each one of us to, whatever that happens to be. That work of service is no less important than the praise and honor that we give to him verbally in the sanctuary or in our prayer closet or wherever it happens to be. We need to be investing our lives in things eternal. Because if I invest my personal, material, physical resources in the things of God, my heart surely will follow. If I find myself being dry and discouraged, it's time for me to get up and begin to lay my hand to the plow once again, to begin to minister into the lives of people, because it's there that I'm regenerated spiritually. And you will be too. If you find yourself in that place of discouragement today, dryness, the words just not quite as rich as it was, the prayer time not quite as intense as it perhaps was in times past, it's time to stop and look for someone to whom you can minister. It will change you. It will change me when we do that. It rekindles our fire. It rekindles our hearts. As we close in verse 34, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together. And deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Finally, a call to the people to proclaim God's faithfulness. You know, as you read these verses, as you read those last verses, you see that hearing David's thanksgiving spurred the people to praise the Lord. They cried, "Amen, amen, so be it," you see. Do you have anything this morning for which to thank the Lord? If you do, before you leave this place today, grab someone and say, "You know what? I want you to know that I'm thankful for this in my life." Perhaps it's even, "Hey, I want you to know that I'm thankful for you." Make sure it's true. But take time to begin to exercise that thankfulness. You see, understanding David's heart in these verses is a call to action. Call to action. We can't leave this place unchanged. We need to be changed by his Spirit. We need to say, "Amen, so be it." To respond to David's exhortation, you and I must rise up, guys. We have to rise up and respond to the promptings of God's Spirit. That's why we give opportunity to share in the body, to give people an opportunity to respond to the promptings of God's Spirit. I look forward to the days ahead because I know that it will become ever more rich, ever more full, ever more profitable as we let go and let God, if you will. Thanks living. Let's be those who live with thankful hearts, thankful to our God for so great a salvation in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful to you for the salvation that you provided us, Lord, in Jesus. Not only salvation eternally, Lord, but salvation presently, Lord. Day by day, you save us again and again as we encounter things in life for which we need your help, your protection, your preservation, your provision. Lord, may we indeed have grateful hearts, thankful hearts, for you are an amazing God, and you daily load us with benefits, that is to be sure. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being together in this place today, Lord, for worshiping together, praying together, studying together. What a blessing that is. May we never take it for granted, and may we always take advantage of it, Lord. I pray the Lord would spur you on, that he would quicken your heart, that you would receive that which he has for you from this section of Scripture, that you would be refreshed, encouraged, built up in the faith, that you might then go and tell a world that Jesus is real. And we ask it in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. God bless you.